some don't. I can remember, to be perfectly honest, with my family, when you sit around the table and before we eat, we're each going to name something we're thankful for. And so then it becomes a game of like what sounds altruistic, and I can't repeat what the person before me said. And so first person, I am thankful for the food that we are blessed with. And the next person says, I am thankful for the freedoms that we have in our nation. And the next person, I am so thankful for oxygen, which allows us to breathe. And you can't repeat, and it kind of devolves as you go, and nobody's saying what they're really thankful for. I'm thankful 18 people down the row that I have never been attacked by a great white shark, and I feel for those who have been. And I am thankful because the grass is, I'm out. Like, can we just eat? I'm out. But when that goes around and when it happens, and whether it's sincere or not, without variance, someone will say, and the first person that gets the opportunity says a truly, truly has a true moment of thankfulness. They're like, thank you, Jesus, that it hasn't been said yet. And they'll be like, I am thankful for family. You've heard that one, right? Maybe you've seen that before in a sitcom. Maybe your family's done that, but you've seen where the thanks is passed around before you can eat. Listen, I just want to have a moment of sheer honesty. Maybe, possibly, there is a family out there that goes around and they are just filled with gratitude. I think that 9 times out of 10, it's just like, let's get our eat on, okay? I'm thankful that I can stuff myself so full of turkey that I'm going to pass out in a small coma, wake up, and almost vomit. That's what's really going through someone's mind. I am thankful because I am going to watch not one, not two, and this is me, by the way, but 3 NFL games today. That's what I'm thankful for. I woke up in America, and I'm watching 3 NFL games this morning. Somebody else is really thinking in their mind, I am not grateful for my family. If it's a children, it's like, I share space with these maggots, okay? My brothers and my sisters, like, I would be thankful if they went outside to play and didn't come back. And sometimes you hit, well, anyway. I think there's a difference between what we say we're thankful for when we do that, especially when it's kind of like routine. You got to name something, all crud people are listening, and what we're really thinking. But I want to propose this morning that your family is a gift that you've been given. And your responsibility is to help care for it. And I'm saying that to all of you, because I know the kids are like, I'm a kid, they take care of me, so shut up, Dad, or whatever child's out there, you know. And sometimes we're like, but my kids are grown, and they're out of the house, so that doesn't apply to me. And sometimes people would say, but wait, I don't have a family. I am single. This is my life. But I'm talking to all of you. And I'm going to say it again, that your family is a gift that you've been given. And it is your responsibility to help take care of it. Somebody right now is like, oh man, he's doing the same thing he just talked about. We're not even going to learn about Jesus this morning. He's just using something that's generically out there, like, okay, we're going to talk about families. I'm doing more than that. And so you may hear me say this a lot. I know I've said it before, and it's probably going to happen again when I talk about families as a gift. So let me kind of do a little background on why I say that, and go into a funny place that I call Genesis. If you don't know what Genesis is, it's in the beginning of the Bible, and it's the first book you'll come across, and I'm going to chapter 2. This is just one of the passages where I get this idea from that I say family is a gift. Genesis chapter 2, about verse 15, it says this, "The Lord God took the man Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, take care of it, and destroy any tomatoes that are in it. And the Lord God commanded this man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat those dang tomatoes or from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Ladies, can I get an amen? Thought I'd get more amens than that. That's cool. All right. So the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make Listen to this, because when you heard it as a kid, and maybe when you've read it on your own, you just glaze over this. I will make a helper suitable for him. That's cool. God looked at Adam. God looked at the man. God looked at, could be any one of us, and was like, yikes. We're going to have to fix this, all right? And created a helper suitable for him. He goes on, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name each of them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds and all the wild animals, all the fish and yada, yada, yada. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Like Adam couldn't accomplish, man couldn't accomplish the things that he needed to do in caring for this garden and doing what God intended with a black panther at his side. Man couldn't accomplish everything he needed to do with a giant eagle on his shoulder. That would have been cool though, huh? Man couldn't accomplish, you get the picture, like out of all of the things in creation, man had a mountain and might want to climb the mountain, but would probably need help climbing the mountain. Man needed to mow the grass. I think that was actually after the fall that grass needed to be mowed. But the point is, for the man to be at his fullest, God saw there's something else missing, even with, if, you know, God could say, even with my presence and my goodness, if this is life in the human form, that life is not at its fullest until there is a helper. There is someone that comes along that is suitable. So for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, probably feeding too much turkey to the man, I would guess. And while he was sleeping, took one of the man's ribs, like the doctors do. They're like, we need to help here. That'll do it. Closed up the place with flesh, and the Lord God made a woe man from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, woe man, and the name stuck. That's in the Hebrew translation, and they've omitted it in the English version, but I did that to help you. And it goes on to say, the man also said, forgive me, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woe man, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I want to talk to you this morning about nakedness. Of course, I'm kidding. Is that only funny to me because I'm five? There are a lot of interesting things laid out in that particular section of the creation story. There are a lot of neat details that for children, you don't have to hit them all. And as adults, we forget that they're in there. And that even when we study, sometimes we go by their cool concepts littered in that section. But one of them that I find is exactly what I said, that families, because face it, when there's more than one, all of a sudden you've got a family, are a gift given by God. You did see that, right? Like Adam didn't just work the ground hard enough and destroy all the tomatoes successfully and earned himself a helper. God gave that to Adam, right? That's a gift. Are we, everybody with, man, so many of you are asleep already. God created this wonderful thing, this equal part, I would say, with Adam, because the word helper also translates just as well, partner also translates just as well, created by God just like Adam was, because Adam just wasn't going to cut it himself. But God created this. And so once again, if you're saying, yeah, well, how about me? I'm single. Or how about me? You know, I'm just whatever. That's cool. That's perfectly fine, but I want to propose that there are other people in your life that help you along, and those people are just as much a gift from God, all right? So God creates this woe man for the man, and that's a gift. And you're like, yeah, but Pastor Devin, you should know this. You missed something, children. Are they really a gift? Come on. Here's where I want to take a time out and talk to my kids. I'm kidding. Psalm 127. So I've left Genesis because what happens? Adam and Eve have kids. One kills the other. This is true to life. It plays out pretty accurately. I'm going to jump to Psalm 127. And it says this, and I love this passage. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from God. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the person whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. We'll look at that. Even children are a gift from God. So when I say your family is a gift, like at some point you were born, you were spawned, the people that were a part of that, they were a gift to you. Maybe you have children of your own. Maybe you have children that are in your life. Maybe you just want to be completely clear of children, but you have others that you love. You have others that are a little younger, whether it's in mentality like me, or in action, or in whatever way, that you care about. I am proposing to you that those are a gift, because in Genesis, and in Psalm 127, and in the words of Jesus himself, and all over in the various writings that we have in our scripture, these things are counted as gifts given. And that passage that I read, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago from Ecclesiastes, just talks about blessed is the person that has someone else there for them. The others in our lives, they compromise and act as a family. Those are gifts from God. But then there's the second part of what I said. Our responsibility is to help care for them. And where do I pull that from? I don't know. I just thought it sounded really good. Okay? So go and spread that. And it's not written anywhere in Scripture, but it sounds good. Let's pray. No. I'm joking. Work with me this morning. It doesn't get better, all right? Children are a reward. The woe man was created to be with the man. And this is what happens. I think this is what happens. People think, all right, Pastor, let's be honest. You stop being a goofball, and I'm going to talk honestly for a minute. And in your head, you're saying, my family was a mess. My family was a mess or is a mess. Or because of who I am, will be a mess. Or that group that I have that's like a family, you're thinking, it is a mess. And so I don't think this applies to me, but thank you for your thoughts. I'm thinking some of you are thinking of deep hurt that you've experienced and been like, that's because of my family. Or maybe you're thinking of very painful times and you're like, that's because I trusted in people who were like family to me. So to care for them, why would I care for them? They didn't care for me. And here's what I'm going to propose. That your family is still a gift. And your job is to care for them the best you are able. Because I want you to think about what would happen if everybody did that. Yes, there are people that fail you. Yes, there are family members that maybe have hurt you, or have just let you down, or just aren't everything that you always thought they should be. Here's where I speak very honestly to my children. I know you're dad, okay? I'm sorry. But listen, still, that doesn't say, well, then you should go and do whatever they've done to you. Jesus teaches the opposite, right? I mean, don't do what's been done to you. Do what you would like to have others do to you. If you look throughout the scriptures too, you know, maybe I'm not just making this up. What happens if we took a survey? Well, you will find families in the Bible that God uses that are broken. You will find families in the Bible that God uses that are dysfunctional. You'll find families in the Bible that God uses that are messy. I want you to consider some of the accounts of families we have in scripture, and I just jotted a few. Noting that there are many. But here's a few. God used a prophet, stood up and proclaimed boldly the word of God when it wasn't the popular thing to do. Said, this is what's going to happen. That guy's wife was a prostitute. Well, that hurts. God used a father of many generations who tried to pass his wife off as his sister. You tell me what dysfunction is. God used a leader who lied to his father, stole from his brother, and just to seal the deal, told his brother was dead. Awesome. God raised up another leader who had been left for dead in a well by his brothers and then sold into slavery. Maybe you're like, yeah, but, okay, there are more examples. I'm just going to go to this one. Jesus, the Son of God, in the lineage that Matthew accounts for us, contains among many, many things in Jesus' own lineage that Jesus, as he was here on earth, would say, this is in my family, contains outcasts, those who were not accepted by the Israelite people, and a prostitute. That's not for humor. This is what's recorded in Scripture about Jesus' own family. And so does Jesus say, well, God, what did you do? How could you send me into this? But God, you know what? I'm not going to save the world. Because that hurts a lot. And so I'm not going to do it. In fact, I'm going to hurt other people. No, it didn't work that way. You can find all kinds of messes in Scripture, and God still uses them. And you can have all sorts of messes in your life, and God can still use you. But that gets to the second part of my statement. To be the family that God can use, to be the people that God wants us to be, we have to do our part in helping care for the others that are in those circles that are closest to us. Because when we do those things, when we care for others, what we'll find is that real families can become a bedrock of strength when life is really hard. That's what a good family can be. A good family can be a place where we feel safe when life is scary, and all of us get scared sometimes.